And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him. And said to King Jehoshaphat, Shouldest thou help the ungodly, and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim, and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city. And said to the judges, Take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. Moreover in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set of the Levites, and of the priests, and of the chief of the fathers of Israel, for judgment of the Lord, and for controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. And he charged them, saying, Thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully, and with a perfect heart. What cause soever shall come to you of your brethren that dwell in their cities, between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statutes and judgments, ye shall even warn them that they trespass not against the Lord, and so wrath come upon you and upon your brethren. This do, and you shall not trespass. And behold, Amariah the chief priest is over you in all matters of the Lord, and Zebediah the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters. Also the Levites shall be officers before you. Deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good. Now in the next chapter, chapter 20, verse 20, this is when Jehoshaphat had to learn one of his lessons. Verse 20, They rose up early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. As they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall he be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which had come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude. Behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. It's sometimes good to have one text before us, because we hear many words and they forget what the subject was. So I'd like to take the 9th verse of chapter 19 that we read together, 2 Chronicles 19 verse 9, when the king Jehoshaphat charged the Levites, saying, Thus shall you do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully, and with a perfect heart. Sound advice, isn't it, for every one of us? Whatever you do, do it in the fear of the Lord. Do it faithfully. Do it with a perfect heart. The expression had come to Jehoshaphat the hard way. It's interesting to see the genealogy, as we know, of this race of David. David, a man after God's own heart, was set upon the throne at Jerusalem. His son Rehoboam, his grandson Rehoboam, lost the throne for him, divided the kingdom, And thereafter we know this throne of Judah was the place of the descendants of David, and the various kings, one queen, reigned over the kingdom of Judah, were noted in two different classes as being those who walked in the ways of their father David, those who walked not in the ways of their father David. As simple as that. You could have said of David, a man of like passion as we, a man that sinned grievously against the Lord, a man too that confessed his sin, although he had to bear the punishment, the consequences of his sinful acts, yet he was one who was so near to God he could confess his sin, it was forgiven him. But this was a man who received the throne from God and sought to deal, as we were reading just now, to do what he had to do in the fear of the Lord, and faithfully, and with a perfect heart. I like to think of the words he used to his son Solomon. I've written them down because I lose my way in the Bible sometimes, so I've copied them out before I got here. We read there that David said, it's in the end of the first book, Chronicles, "And thou, Solomon thy son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind." Sound advice for a father to his son, wasn't it? He gave him a good example. His sins were confessed as soon as he was aware of them. He acknowledged, if we read Psalm 51, his guilt before God. He had the assurance that he was still beloved of God. Communion was temporarily broken, but he restored that by his confession and putting away his sin. And so we find he's able to pass on to his son words of wisdom. And he says, "Thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father." Good advice for all of us to give to our children, good for them to pass on to their grandchildren too, isn't it? Know the Lord God of thy father. Very important, isn't it? We see these terrible things. Poor David himself, as we read the last words of David, speaks of the wonder of the one who's privileged to sit upon the throne that God has set up. "Although my house be not so," he says. Many of us, I'm afraid, have to say, with heads hung in shame, "Even so, my house is not so." But how important it is, isn't it, to pass on this legacy of faithfulness. It's good to see some families, generation after generation. Many places where I visit, I'm seeing again the fourth generation, sometimes the fifth generation of those whom I knew when I was a young brother, still going on with the Lord, still being faithful, a fifth generation, five generations, one after the other, serving the Lord with faithfulness and with a perfect heart. Perfect? There's nothing perfect here below, is there? No. What does perfect mean? In a way, we can see something of this in the example of David himself. He was a man that saw things through God's eyes. He was able to get this vision of things as they were before God and to follow that example. And he gave this example to his son. Poor Solomon, think when he dedicated the temple, he prayed a wonderful prayer. It's very precious to read that prayer. One of the things he said to the people when he told them how he was prepared for this great work and how his father had gathered together all the materials for the temple. Now he said, "My people, let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as it is this day." perfect means an undivided attention. So often, we listen with half an ear to what people are saying. We don't take it in. It's important when God speaks to us that we listen with undivided attention. A perfect heart is one that loves the things of God. A heart that is engaged with the things of God. Ears that are open to listen to what he has to say. With undivided attention. We've sung about that in our hymns. I take it we all desire this undivided attention to the Word of God, to what God has to say to us. That's what was missing in some of these kings. We read of the great-grandson of David, Abijam. His heart was not perfect with the Lord his God. Things started going wrong. Even his grandson Rehoboam, we know, went the ways of Israel after the flesh. He gave a bad example, followed by the kingdom of Israel, and we know it was absolutely one after the other, 19 godless kings, one after another, we read, they did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. The remarkable thing is that Abijam had a godly son, Asa. It often happens this way, and Asa, we read, it's really interesting to see of Asa that his heart was perfect all the days of his life. His heart was perfect. As to say, he gave attention, all attention, to what God had to say to him. You read his history, you find there were things that went on there. He had to learn the lessons, step by step. We all have to. But he gave attention to what God wanted him to do, and he did it. And in this chapter we've been reading here, we find that the next one in the line, Jehoshaphat, the son of a godly father, listened to his godly father. Again, it's not a perfect life. The chapter before this is a sad chapter. It's repeated in the scriptures for our warning. Comes into the 22nd chapter of the first book of Kings, and here repeated in the 18th chapter of the second book of Chronicles. A sad chapter in the history of a godly man. It says there he made an alliance with Ahab, of all people, Ahab, a man who sold himself to do evil more than any other king of Israel. Sold himself to do evil. He made an alliance with him. Oh, what a dangerous thing it is. What a dangerous thing it is for a believer to marry an unbeliever. A dangerous thing it is to go into business with an unbeliever. Dangerous thing it is to ally ourselves with unbelievers. We take over their practices, their manner of speaking. We take over their way of looking at things. And in the end, you can't see any difference between us and the world. But God was merciful to this man. He sent a wise messenger, we note at the beginning of our chapter. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace. He should never have gone. Gone to war with Ahab. Allied himself. He said, your army is like my army. My people, your people. Nothing of the sort. They had nothing in common. Ungodly horde of people who are idolaters. How could this godly king ally himself with them? And yet God allowed him to come back in peace. He was very nearly killed, you remember, in the battle. You know the story very well. How they surrounded him. The Syrian king said, fight with neither small nor great, only with the king of Israel. And Ahab had disguised himself. He put on a private's jacket and nobody would know the difference. But he said, you put your robes on. You be an Aunt Sally for the enemy. And there was poor Jehoshaphat surrounded by the enemy. And when he cried out, they said, oh, this is not the king of Israel. This is not the king of Israel. And they let him go. God saved his life. But he had no business to be there. Like Lot. God had to drag him out of Sodom. He made his home there. And how many people today, believers, are making their home in this world, digging themselves in here where they have no business to be, taking over the colour of the world round about them. Their heart is not perfect with the Lord their God. But God was merciful to this man. He sent a prophet to him. Jehu, the son of Hanani the seer, went out to meet him. He said to King Jehoshaphat, Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? That's plain speaking, isn't it? We can do with plain speaking sometimes. What business have you to go and help the ungodly, to love those that hate the Lord? How can you do it? Therefore is wrath upon them from before the Lord. Very solemn, isn't it? He didn't mince matters. He spoke the truth to this man. We need people to speak the truth. Even before those in high places, sometimes they go on in their folly. Who's going to warn them? Here's a man ready to warn him. A message from God. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, hast prepared thy heart to seek God. God saw that little spark of faithfulness. It's wonderful grace, isn't it? Wonderful grace, as in the New Testament we read, we'd never have thought it. Lot was a righteous man. You wouldn't have thought it, would you, from his behaviour? That righteous man, he says, righteous Lot, just Lot. He vexed his righteous soul from day to day. But he had no business to be there to vex his soul. How many of us are in places of compromise? How can we serve the Lord if we're compromised? This man had compromised himself. And so, it says here, Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem. He came to a place where he belonged, a place where the temple was, the place where God had chosen to put his name to dwell there. He came back to Jerusalem. Thank God for that. He came back to Jerusalem in peace. And it says here, he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. He learnt the message. He heard the message. He learnt the lesson. He brought them back to the God of their fathers. He had to bring himself back first. He had to put himself right first. I'm sure there must have been some humbling of himself before God. Confession of his sin. God said, all right, carry on. Bring your people back to worship me. Very important to bring people back. It's easy enough to go astray. Easiest thing in the world to go astray. The way back is hard. How often we find this. We've been reading now morning readings at home with the book of Jeremiah. We read of there of how those people went down to Egypt. God said, don't go down to Egypt. You don't belong there. You've been redeemed out of Egypt. Don't go back to Egypt. And not only went back, they took Jeremiah with them. But God said, know this, you won't get back to your land. Those that go down to Egypt will not get back to their land. You'll die in Egypt. Haven't we seen this again and again? Those that turn their back on the Lord find a very, very hard way back. It's an exception to the rule. Anybody that forsakes the place where the Lord is in the midst comes back. When they do come back, it's after a life of sorrow and bitterness. Like Naomi. Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. The Lord hath dealt hard with her. Yes, he dealt hard with herself. And her husband had dealt hard with her. And very often, people take this first step away, not realizing how bitter it's going to be and how hard it is to get back. Just think of the hundreds whom we knew when we were young. You don't see any of them. You don't see any of their family either. They've gone back into the world. Lost sight of. Those that go down into Egypt, stay there. And die there. Spiritual death. For the sake of the children, over forgive me, I'll tell a funny story. It happened back in the village of Chewstoke in Somerset, where we had relatives. A lady there had her husband not well, and she sent a messenger to fetch the doctor. And the doctor got his carriage ready, and he drove out to this cottage out at Chewstoke. He said, what do you mean by bringing me here? He looked at a dead man. The old man sat up in bed. He said, I've been dead, doctor. So I said, hush, George, do be quiet. Doctor, do know best. It struck us as a funny story when we first heard it. But it struck me it's a very serious story. There are dozens of us are dead. We don't even know it. And the doctor has pronounced us dead. Sardis had a name to live. And it thought it was alive. It thought it was a prosperous church. There are meetings today that are going on happily and cheerfully. And you can hear their singing miles down the road. And they're dead. There's no life in it. And the great physician says, you're dead. You don't know you're dead, but you are dead. Oh, if God would only awaken us to a sense of this. We've been talking very much these last couple of days about the reason for the decline of the meetings in this country. I suppose there's no one particular factor, but there are many factors. And each of us needs to examine his or her own heart to see how we've contributed to this decline. How easy it is to take over the things of the world because our heart is not perfect before the Lord our God. Perfect. Undivided attention to what God has to say. And that's why this man had to take the medicine the great physician has given him to bring him back to life again. He brought them back, it says, to the God, the Lord God of their fathers. And the first thing he did was to set up judges. There should have been judges. They'd been told in the law to set up judges. But they'd forgotten all about the law. Every king, we know, according to the end of the 17th of Deuteronomy, had to write out all those verses in that chapter. He had to write it out when he became king. He had to read it every day of his life. Do you think Solomon read that? Do you know what we read about Solomon? He says, the Solomon, it came to pass when he was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David, his father. Yet he'd been saying to the people, hadn't he, when he was a young man, when he built the temple, let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord your God. He had the advice of a godly father. My son, be perfect. Of a perfect heart, serve the Lord with diligence, faithfully, with a perfect heart. But he didn't, I'm sure, read in that day by day. Otherwise, he would never have gone down to Egypt. It was forbidden. He would never have multiplied gold and silver. That was forbidden. He would never have multiplied wives. That was forbidden. Horses, wives, gold and silver. Going down to Egypt, he did all those things he had no business to do. And isn't it sad to think of this man who began so well? He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. His heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And it reminds us that the Lord God had appeared to him twice. Having a vision like that, how could he ever forget it? He did forget it. He worshipped the gods of all the wives he gathered himself. Oh, we don't realize that Satan has so many tools he can use. So many devices. Somebody said he's served a long apprenticeship. Thousands of years he's been deceiving the sons of men, and his particular target are the godly ones. He's after those who are seeking to serve the Lord. If you're a humdrum Christian, just settle on your knees. He won't worry you at all. You're doing his work. If anyone wants to serve the Lord faithfully, you're a target straight away. For the devil, he used all means to spoil the testimony. Oh, haven't we seen it again and again? It's happening today just the same as it ever has been in the church's history. It is because of a divided heart instead of being undivided attention to the word of God. And so, at last, Jehoshaphat gets hold of the book of the law. He said, we ought to set up judges. Yes, that was in the law too. So he did it. And his advice here is, take heed what ye do. Verse 6. Take heed what ye do. For you judge not for men, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Perhaps this is addressed more to older brothers and to younger ones, but it is good advice for every one of us. Take heed what you do. We are called upon again and again to judge various matters. He said, take heed what you do. Take heed, he says here, for you judge not for men, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. We like to postpone judgment. We like to ask someone else to make the decision. We like to pass the buck. We like to postpone it indefinitely. And that's one of the reasons why there is so much weakness among us. There's nobody who has the spiritual insight and power and undivided attention to the voice of the Lord to be able to judge things in a righteous manner. Take heed what you do, he says. Take heed what you do. And then he says, thus shall you do. In the fear of the Lord, faithfully, with a perfect heart. He learned his lesson. He's passing it on now to the others, the judges and the Levites, who were to instruct the people in the word of God. I pass it all to any Bible class teacher, Sunday school teachers, anyone that is passing on the word. You're not doing it for men. You're doing it for God, he says. How important that our work should be in the fear of the Lord with a perfect heart. Faithfully done. Whatever cause it is, he says, ye shall warn them that they trespass not against the Lord, and so wrath come upon them, upon you and them. It's so easy to try to be neutral, so easy to condone things that we know are wrong. He says, you can't do that. You must be faithful. Warn them that they trespass not against the Lord. This do, and ye shall not trespass. If we fail to warn others, they're in a slippery path. We are ourselves on a slippery path. How we do need to be before the Lord in these things. We find so many meetings. I've visited about 100 gatherings in the United Kingdom. I think over 40 of those are completely closed. About another 6 or so are just about there. Does this say anything to us? Our own meeting has dwindled down. Although, I must say, we're about the only meeting in that area that has any young people at all. A precious few. How good it is to see so many young faces here this evening. I'm grateful that there is at least a company of those that are seeking to serve the Lord and to be obedient to his word in the younger generation. It's good to see this. But again, the warning is, this do. Do what I tell you. Do it faithfully, in the fear of the Lord. And then he says at the end, deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good. The good in the sense, not people that haven't sinned, but people that are faithful. The Lord will be with them. Deal courageously. Need some courage to deal with things. We are constantly being confronted with problems, confronted with decisions we have to make. And it's good to take this advice. Deal courageously, and the Lord will be with the good. Those are on the right side, in other words. The good in the sense of having a desire to do his will. Now we see this carried out in the next chapter in a practical way. He was invaded by all these various tribes, the Moabites, the Ammonites, these other multitude came from the other side of Syria. They were threatening his country. And says that Jehoshaphat feared. Now what is he going to do about it? Well, he ought to have learned a lesson by now, and apparently he has. It says, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. He didn't say, I'll get a bigger army together. He didn't say, I'll join up again with the king of Israel, although it's another king now. No, he didn't say that. He gathered them together to fast, to ask help of the Lord. And they came together out of all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. It was a good response. These people said, this man means it. He's in earnest. And they came from all the cities of Judah to support him in seeking the Lord's face. It's good. See, this kind of unity of purpose, isn't it? Very good when we see this. When brethren come together. It was a unity of purpose to seek the Lord's face. We've had meetings of humiliation and prayer. We need to have more and more, I'm sure. But there have been times of great blessing in the history of brethren, even from my own experience. There have been times of humbling ourselves before God and confession of our failure and weakness and unfaithfulness. And God has been pleased to bless and to raise up a testimony for himself as a result of this. That's what he did here. And they gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood there and prayed. It's wonderful to see his prayer. O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art thou not our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? This is wonderful pleading with God. Reminds us of Daniel's prayer in the 9th chapter of his book, where he reminded God of his holy temple, of his people, of his city, of his interests. Sure, that's all that should worry us at all. Are we concerned about our good name? Are we concerned about the brethren's good name? We haven't got one. The Lord's interests should be the one thing. We sang it in our hymn. Their one desire was to serve him, to be obedient to him, to whom we had to give account. And he did this. He prayed in this wonderful way. And we find there, as he pleaded, in verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord came upon this man, Jehaziel. He said, hearken, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed, by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. It wasn't his battle anymore. He'd been fighting other people's battles, been fighting Ahab's battles. It didn't work. We can't be bothered about the world's battles. The battle is God's. And God will give his own advice as to how this is to be waged, this warfare. Verse 16, tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. Ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. This is God's battle. You don't need to fight. Just be obedient. Go forward and face them. Face up to these evils. Don't try and forget them. So many of us think, if we forget these things, they'll disappear. They don't. They don't disappear. They get worse and worse. He said, go and face them. Go and face them. But the Lord is with you. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. The Lord is with you. And the Levites were there. They rose early in the morning. They were obedient. And Jehoshua, the king, speaks to his people, verse 20, "Hear me, O Judah, ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." It's just a question of obedience. Obedience. If there's obedience, there'll be victory. When you consulted with the people, you appointed the singers unto the Lord. Most strange battlefield, wasn't it? Singers, priests and Levites. They went out before the army. They went to meet the foe. The singers. What were they singing? "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." Like the shout of Jericho, when the walls fell down flat. Again, the enemy was defeated. When they began to sing and to praise, the Lord had ambushments against them, and they fought each other. All they had to do was to go in and take the spoil. They were enriched by this battle. Just look at it. They found abundance, both riches, precious jewels, more than they could carry away. There were 3 days taking away the spoil. That's the blessing of obedience. And one thing God requires of us, to listen. Listen to what he has to say and to be obedient. It seems so simple, doesn't it? It sometimes seems so hard to us. We always have our own methods. It's always worked before. It doesn't work this time. Our methods don't work. It's God's battle. Praise the Lord. Thinking of the boys that went, eldest son went off out to going across Europe, meeting some of the people, one of his friends he met, they had just come back. And their policy as they came into the border post was to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And they took as their text almost the end of the book of Psalms. There's a bit of look at it in case I misquote it. "Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, the two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen, and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains, and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written." This honour have all his saints. All the saints of God can praise him, the youngest to the oldest. We can all praise him. And these boys said, God opened up the barriers just like that. While they were praising, first place they came to, in fact, the man said, "Bibles? You can't have Bibles here." And suddenly he was called away to the telephone. They prayed and they praised. Another man came out, said, "Everything in order, good journey." On they went with all their Bibles. They weren't hidden, they were just on top of the car. They went through, praising the Lord. It was a sword that the enemy couldn't stand against. If only we would praise him more. If only we would obey him more. God is waiting to bless us. He's waiting to give us such a blessing there'll be room enough to receive it. All we've got to do is to gather up the spoil. We should be enriched. He riches the blessings of obedience. Oh, may we know more of this. Can we sing together? 364. Again is the prayer. 364. "Have I an object, Lord, below, which will divide my heart from thee, which will divert it even fro, in answer to thy constancy? Oh, teach me quickly to return, cause my heart afresh to burn." 364.